You have Luke 13 open. We're at verse 31. Down to verse 35. It says, on that very day, if we can get these lights to turn off, that'd be awesome. Joseph, thanks. On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, Go tell that fox, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. Today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. May God bless the reading of his word to us today. In our last study, as we looked at this chapter, we looked at the mustard seed. We looked at the power, how a small mustard seed can grow into something that is extraordinary, huge. And we also looked at the power of leaven and how leaven infiltrates and penetrates and influences every area of a person's life, and there's no way around it. When a person has the gospel hitting into their heart and life and mind, it will penetrate every other area into their life. And then finally, we looked at the narrow gate. Jesus says, I am the door. I am the gate. Broad is the way. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. But narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. And so here it says, on that very same day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Strange, because typically the Pharisees are the ones that want to kill Jesus himself. They're the ones that want to destroy him themselves. And here they're saying, leave here because Herod wants to kill you. It's out of character for them. And maybe they've had a softened heart. Maybe some of them have had a softened heart like Nicodemus had when he came before the Lord and God touched his heart. And maybe they're urging him to leave that particular region because they want him to go into Jerusalem because that's where he's going to ultimately be crucified. But Jesus responds and he says, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day. I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Jesus is calling Herod a fox. A sly fox. What he's doing is he's addressing his character. He's saying, this is the character of Herod. Herod is a sly and sneaky fox. Pretending to be harmless, a fox can do a lot of damage. And I believe that's one of the reasons why in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 15, it says, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. Why? Because foxes tend to get into areas in a very, very small area because they can be thin. And once they get in and they start eating on whatever's inside the vineyard, then they grow fat. And trying to get rid of them is not as easy as trying to get or getting them in. So they are sneaky in their approach. And that's typically what the character of Satan is like. He will either approach us as a lion, because your adversary as a lion roars about, seeking whom he may devour, or he can be a sneaky fox. Either he comes prowling at you all at one time and scaring you to pieces, or he'll come from a very, very subtle way. Either way, Jesus here is identifying who Herod is. In hearing this report that Herod wants to kill him, Jesus is not moved at all. Although Herod is a dangerous person. Yeah, he's a sly fox, and yes, he's conniving, and yes, he's evil, but he's also very dangerous. Because if you recall, about 3 years ago, Jesus heard that John the Baptist was beheaded, and he was beheaded by who? This same Herod, Herod Antipas. So he's nothing to look over. And so Jesus here knows that the mission that he is on and God's plan will be accomplished. He is not afraid. He is not afraid. He's saying, I know who I am. I know who my Father is. I know the mission that God has for me, and I am not afraid. Though threats come my way, I am not afraid. Proverbs 29 and 25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. And Jesus here was submitted to the will of the Father. A famous saying that you may have heard goes something like this. It says, he who kneels before God can stand before anyone. He who kneels before God can stand before anyone. When I've got that kind of submission to the Father, when I've got that kind of yieldedness to my Heavenly Father, if I yield to Him, I can stand before anyone. Yes. And in John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. And He goes on to say, I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. That's awesome. Yes. He's saying, Herod doesn't scare me. The Pharisees do not scare me. Circumstances do not scare me. The storms of life do not scare me. Nothing scares me because I know who I am. In other words, I'm not leaving here one moment too soon. The Father is ultimately in control, and I choose to put my trust in Him. Yes. And we're going somewhere with this morning, so yes. stick with me. And what an awesome thing for a believer to know that we can have that same kind of faith. He's saying, we don't have to live in fear. God is in control of my life, and I will not leave this earth one moment too soon.
Amen.
Before God says it is your time to go, nothing or no one, no power, no principality, no authority, nothing can take that away from me. When God says, that's when it will happen.
Yes.
There was another young man who was also anointed to be king, and he was also chased by another king. And in that process of time, David was fearful. He was a young man. He didn't have much experience in life, so he was terrified. And many times he would say something to the effect of, I know surely that I will be killed at the hand of Saul. Surely Saul is going to take my life. And he would say that over and over again. If you read about his conversation, his dialogue between him and Jonathan, he would say, Saul is going to kill me. Jonathan would say to him, all of Israel knows that you are God's anointed. You will be king. And he's saying, no, Saul's after me. You don't understand. Saul hates me. He tried throwing a javelin at me. I'm going to die by the hand of Saul. But through the process of time, he learned,
yes,
as we can learn, about God's faithfulness, that he didn't always get it right, David did. But finally, he got to the point where he would say this, like, for example, in Psalm chapter 3, verse 6, he says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves all around me. How could you say that, David? He's saying, well, I've been through a couple things. He tried chasing me, and God put him under my hand. He has armies that are much bigger than mine, but God has given me favor, and he's given me wisdom, and he's given me understanding. And he has blessed me and he has protected me this entire time. Nothing can happen to me. And he goes on to say this in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Though an army may rise against me, I will not be afraid. In this I will be confident. Why, David? Because the Lord is my light. The Lord is my light. And finally in Psalm 118, verse 6. The psalmist says, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Listen, fear is one of the greatest enemies of our faith. Fear is one of the greatest enemies of our faith. And it's always amazing and interesting to me how we get around groups of believers and we know how to smile. We know how to say, how are you? We say, blessed. How's it going? I'm blessed. I've been to other churches. Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord. And we know how to put a good game face on. But when you're by yourself, do you say that? Or are you afraid? Is there a fear that has crept up in your heart on the inside? And fear is one of the greatest enemies of our faith. One of the amazing benefits that we have as believers is not to live in fear. We're not to fear death or people or the future or anything else. We are not to live in fear. Why? Because we're strong and because we have a strong mental focus and we stay positive? Not at all. Not at all. Because we're following the great shepherd who never takes his eyes off the sheep. David was able to relate because he himself was a shepherd.
Yes.
And as a shepherd, he knew that he protected his sheep. And he says, when a lion came to attack my sheep, I went after the lion and killed the lion with my bare hands. And when a bear came to attack one of my sheep, I attacked the bear with my bare hands, and I killed the bear with my bare hands. I didn't plan that. And he's saying, if I, as small as I am, as weak as I am, as frail as I am willing to risk my life for a sheep, how much more the great shepherd who said when he created me, this is very good, and he breathed his breath into me, and he said, I'm creating you in my image, and you are my crown jewel. Why should I be afraid? I am putting my trust in him. And he goes on to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. When I wander off, he knows how to restore my soul. Has the shepherd been able to restore your soul? Because he hasn't changed. The shepherd hasn't changed. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because your staff and your rod, they comfort me.
Yes.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup, it runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What's going on, David? He's saying, I've met the shepherd.
Yes.
I have met the shepherd. I am walking with the shepherd, and I understand his heart. As my heart is towards those sheep, his heart is more so towards mine. He's saying, I can put my trust in my shepherd. Listen, the reason why many of us struggle with faith is not because faith is a difficult thing. We've learned about faith. We walk in faith all the time. How many times have you gotten on an airplane? Have you met the pilot personally? Have you seen his credentials or her credentials? Are you sure they're not drunk? Which happens a lot these days. But we sit in the seat anyway, trusting we will go from point A to point B. When you go sit down at a restaurant, are you sure that the chef knows what they're doing? Are you sure it's 100% sanitary back there? But yet when they bring you the plate, you forget to pray and you scarf. Bunch of heathen. I'm teasing. So we understand the concept of faith and we live by faith all the time. So it's not that faith is a difficult thing, but what faith requires in our walk with God is that we relinquish control. Oh, you were doing so good. Why'd you have to go there? The tricky thing about faith is that we have to relinquish control. I have to give control over to another in order for me to walk by faith with God. And that is a challenging thing for me to do. It's a challenging thing for you to do because I don't want to give up the control. I want to know what is happening right now. I want to know what is happening tomorrow. And I want to be in control of the whole thing. As if we were ever in control to begin with. Listen, the very reason we are able to inhale is because God has permitted it. We think we're in control. I think the easiest thing to do is just to have faith. I love the picture of the little infant child laying in his mother's arms or his father's arms, worried about nothing. Well, you say that's because that's a dumb baby. He doesn't know anything yet. He hasn't been through what I've been through. But if that child can trust that fallible, feeble, weak parent, how much more can we trust the infinite God who says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Listen, either I'm in charge or God's in charge. I need to realize that I am simply a sheep who's following the shepherd. I'm simply a what? I'm simply a sheep that is following the shepherd. We're not just following any shepherd, but we are following the shepherd, the King of glory himself, who said, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. I will hold you with my righteous right. You can help me, somebody. With my righteous right hand, I will help you. You do not to fear. You don't have to live in fear. You can live in true and complete rest, knowing that I have got you. Yes, but God, things are going kind of crazy right now. Yes, but I have got you. God, I don't fully understand the circumstances and I'm afraid of tomorrow. He's saying, don't be afraid of tomorrow. I have got you. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Choose to trust in me. He goes on to say, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. On the third day, I shall be perfected. Jesus is on a mission. But why even mention that he's casting out demons? Everyone knows that he's casting out demons. He's cast out so many demons, I wonder if there are any demons left in Israel. He's healed so many people. I wonder if there's anybody else left in Israel to heal. Why does he even have to mention that? Certainly, it's because he cares for people and he wants them free. But more than that, Jesus is illustrating, listen, he's illustrating something in the physical so that we can see and understand that same power in the spiritual realm. He's illustrating something for us in the spiritual so that we can understand it. I'm sorry, in the physical, so we can understand it in the spiritual realm. His authority in the seen world leads to his authority in the unseen world. And that's why God had Moses build the tabernacle. He says, Moses, I want you to build the tabernacle this way. It's got to be this wide and this long, and you got to have one door facing the east, and I want you to have all the tribes all around it in this particular way, and I want you to, first thing I want you to do is I want you to have the brazen altar, and then I want you to have the laver, then I want you to have the holy place, then I want you to have the most holy place, and I want everything to be covered in gold. And he gave him all the specifics of the tabernacle. Why would he go into that much detail? What difference does it make? He's saying, I'm drawing a picture for you in the natural, so you can understand what is happening in the supernatural realm. I'm giving you visuals. Right. And I want you to take these animals. I want you to take the bull, or I want you to take the lamb, or take the sheep, and I want you to slaughter it this way. Because when you do so, I am illustrating something that is going to happen moving forward in the future. Because another lamb will be coming in the future who will be taking a sacrifice so that you will understand, as this lamb, as this animal has shed its blood, who has done nothing on your behalf, when they kill another on your behalf and they shed his blood, you will make the connection and start to go, oh, wait a minute, that was a substitution. Here's my substitution, and you can make the connection happen. He's drawing a picture for us. And John the Baptist recognized Jesus when he was baptizing people at the Jordan, and he lifted his eyes and he saw Jesus from a distance, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He fully understood what was going on at that time. So Jesus goes around doing good and healing people everywhere. He's showing us that no demon in hell, please listen to this, or any legion of demons or any sickness can stand in his way. This is God's wisdom as we read these accounts, that our faith would be built up, that everything is under his feet. There is nothing that is too difficult for God. And what Jesus did for that blind man, he can do for you. What he did for the woman who had the flow, the issue of blood for 12 years, he can do for you. And what he did with those unqualified disciples, he wants to do in you as well. It builds up faith on the inside. So could you repeat this phrase with me, please? Nothing is too difficult for God. Nothing is too difficult for God. One more time. Nothing is too difficult for God. And he's heading to Jerusalem on purpose to pay a price that will once and for all be enough to pay for every person, to buy every person's freedom. Listen, in freedom from our greatest enemy. Freedom from our greatest enemy. You know, your enemies are not people, and your enemies are not problems, and your enemy is not even poverty. Those are not your enemies. Your number one enemy is sin. And it's not even the sin that's around you. It's the very sin that is in you, the old sin nature. And so he's there to conquer sin and death and hell and the grave. And listen, death will lose its sting because the believers will be with the Lord. Hell is going to be defeated because, or hell has been defeated because the price has been paid to set the captives free. The grave is defeated because those who have died will rise from the graves. Somebody say amen to that. So we put our trust in the great shepherd, as those early disciples did. Paul put it this way. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is? And Paul was warned many times about going to Jerusalem from missionary journey to missionary journey, from imprisonment to beating to a shipwreck. And finally, he has it on his heart to go back to Jerusalem because he wants to. He wants to preach to his own countrymen. He's saying, if possible, that I can be separated from Christ for the sake of my own countrymen. This is how much love he had for God and love he had for his brethren. He's saying, if I can be cut off from Christ myself for the sake of my countrymen, that they would know Christ, I'd do it. So he has that on his heart to go back to Jerusalem. And a prophet named Agabus, you'll find this in Acts chapter 21, a prophet named Agabus, he took Paul's belt and he bound his hands and his feet, and he said, thus says the Holy Spirit, So shall the Jews in Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Paul's response is simply this. Thus says the Holy Spirit, okay, I'm going to obey. No. Paul says this in verse 13. What do you mean by this weeping and breaking of my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul, this prophet named Agabus, is speaking by the Holy Spirit. He's giving you a word from heaven about what's going to happen. You need to pay attention because you're looking for trouble. You want pain? You're looking for pain? He's saying, no, I'm looking to walk in the will of God. And if the will of God means pain, then so be it. I'm looking to fulfill his plan in my life. I'm not looking to fulfill my comfort in my life. So I have to question my own heart, but I have to ask the question. In my Christian experience, am I looking for my comfort? Or am I looking for God's perfect will? Am I looking for what suits me the best, what's most convenient for me, what makes me feel good? Or am I looking to serve my Lord and my King and say, come hell or high water, come ease or come pain, come good times or come bad times, come full or come famine? Am I willing to follow his perfect plan for my life? And if the answer is no, he's not Lord. Allow me to be frank with you. If the answer is no, then you are in need to get to know God. You need to get to know God. Paul was consumed in his love for Jesus, and he impacted the first century with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was no fear of prison. There was no fear of hunger. There was no fear of death. Paul knew. And he did what he knew to do with a clear conscience. And he left the rest to God. Listen to Psalm 112, verse 7. He will not fear bad news, speaking of a righteous person. He will not fear bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting confidently, relying on and believing in the Lord. This man, Paul, was alive. Earlier, I was talking to you about Jesus, and you're saying, yeah, but that was Jesus. Jesus wasn't afraid. Yeah, but that was Jesus. He's like perfect. Okay, well, like this Paul wasn't perfect. The other disciples weren't perfect. And they made plenty of mistakes, but yet they said, I have learned to follow after him. And come prison or come freedom, come hunger or come pain, come sorrow, come sadness, whatever it may be, I'm not looking for my comfort. I'm looking for his perfect will, his purpose to be done in my life. Is that what we're looking for? May God help us to do so. Paul was truly alive, and I think this is the way that we can be truly alive, is to say, God, please forgive me for seeking my comfort and help me to seek your perfect will and help me to no longer live in fear, to live in anxiety, to live in frustration, but to live completely trusting and relying on you because you are my good shepherd. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll never leave me. Not a single hair of my head will fall to the ground without your permission. You've got the whole world in perfect order. The universe is in perfect order. Nothing goes unnoticed with you. Help me to live trusting. Jesus goes on to say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you together, your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. But you were not willing. Listen, throughout the history of Israel, God sent prophet after prophet to warn the nation of her sin and pleading with Israel to repent. And many prophets were ignored. Many others were killed. So one would think that God's next move would be judgment, yes? The next logical move would be judgment. I'm going to send you a prophet, you ignore him. Send you another prophet, you kill him. Send you another prophet, you ignore them. Send another prophet, you kill them. And prophet after prophet through the ages, for hundreds of years, some you ignore and some you kill. What do you think God should do? Bring that big old bat from heaven and swat every single one of them and hit them all the way over the fences. That's what you would do. That's what I would do. Yeah? You should be angry at these sinners. Instead, the Father chooses to send his own Son. And he gives a beautiful illustration of this in Matthew chapter 21, where he says there was an owner of a vineyard, and this owner of a vineyard hired out his vineyard to some people, and he sent some prophets to them. He sent people to them. It says, and the vine dressers took his servants, and they beat one and killed another, and they stoned another. And yet he sent other servants, more than the first, and to them they did likewise. Then last of all, he sent his Son, saying, they will respect my Son. Lord's heart here is grieved over Jerusalem, saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, my heart is grieving over you. I've sent you messenger after messenger. I've sent word after word. I've sent sign after sign after wonder, and you're refusing to repent. And now the King of glory, the perfection of heaven, is standing before them, and they're still saying, away with him. We don't want anything to do with him. He's grieving over the sad future of the Jewish nation. Listen, how can people who know so much and experience so much reject the Lord? And that question scares me, because I grew up in church, as many of you possibly have. How can people who know so much, who've heard so much, and have seen so much of God's work in other people's lives, and maybe even in their own life, reject the Lord? This was a sob of anguish. It wasn't an expression of anger. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Listen, his compassionate heart was broken as a hen gathers her chicks when she sees danger coming. That's what a hen does. When there's a prowling bird that's up in the sky that wants to come down and swoop and take one of her chicks, suddenly her knees begin to buckle and she will cave in and those wings will spread to the ground covering the baby chicks. It's within her nature. She can't help it. Even if the chicks aren't there, naturally, when she sees danger, she'll just buckle and she'll spread her wings like this and she'll fall to the ground, naturally trying to protect whatever is around her. He's saying, I am desiring to protect you as a hen protects her chicks, but you are not willing. You don't have any desire for that. It's even more tender than the eagle carrying her young on her wings. This is what G. Campbell Morgan calls the mother heart of God. I think we may have touched on that when we had Mother's Day. The mother heart of God, a tenderness. God wants to save his people from their pain and suffering of their sin. And the sin that will... Let me try that again. God wants to save his people from the pain and suffering that their sin will bring upon them. And Israel's been given many opportunities to repent and to be saved. And as a nation, they have refused God's call on their life. Listen, the city is going to be trampled down in a matter of a few years after Jesus speaks these words. The city will be trampled down and not one stone will be left upon upon another. The temple will be destroyed. The nation will be in disarray. There will be no more kingdom. And Israel will be scattered throughout the whole earth. And they will be disbanded for a period of some 2,000 years because they have refused the gift of God, the Son of God. But this is written here to teach us something. Listen, what is it that God wants to spare you from? What is it that God wants to spare you from? Is there possibly something the Lord is saying, I want to gather you under my wings? What would Jesus gather you under his wings to protect you from? What is it that you are facing right now that he's saying, I want to gather you and protect you under my wings? When little chick is out running on its own, it is especially vulnerable to any attacks. And here God's compassionate heart, he's saying, I've placed you under my wings of protection. Here's what I want for you. And no matter what it looks like, I've got you covered. I've got you covered. Now, you know what's fascinating to me about this passage? Because this is repeated again in Jerusalem shortly before the crucifixion. I believe it's in Matthew 23. But here he's up in the north, the northern part of Israel. And he's saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He's in one location, and he's grieving Jerusalem. Some of you may be feeling distant from God right now, like you're in a different place. But in that distance that you're sensing, his heart is crying out over you. And instead of saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I think maybe he's saying your name. Let's use a Bible name. Oh, Martha, Martha. So that I don't say your names. Or Simon, Simon. Or James. I can pick on James. Me and James are buddies. James, James. How often I want to gather you. My heart cries out for you as you are distant. Because my desire is that you come close. My desire is that you come near. My desire is that you do away with the fear and do away with the stress and do away with the sin. And I want you to trust me. I want you to learn to trust me because in my presence, there is fullness of joy. In my presence, there is rest. In my presence, there is hope. And he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm desiring to give you rest. I want to give you rest. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I want to help you. I want to cover you. I read something I'd like to share with you here. The early American Indians had a unique practice of training young braves. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, after learning hunting and scouting and fishing skills, he was put to one final test. He was placed in a dense forest and spent the entire night alone. Until then, he'd never been away from the security of the family and the tribe. But on this night, he was blindfolded and taken several miles away. When he took off the blindfolds, he was in the middle of a thick woods, and he was terrified. And every time a twig snapped, he visualized a wild animal ready to pounce. After what seemed like an eternity, dawn broke, and the first rays of sunlight entered the interior of the forest. Looking around, the boy saw flowers and trees and an outline of the path. Then, to his utter astonishment, he beheld a figure of a man standing just a few feet away, armed with a bow and arrow. It was his father. He had been there all night long. I don't know if you caught the imagery, but when I read it, it was such a beautiful picture. Because sometimes I feel like I'm in the middle of a forest, and it's dark, and anytime I hear a twig snap, I think an animal's going to pounce. Anytime the phone rings or a letter is received or you receive an email of some sort, you think the enemy's about to pounce. And your life is about to be over. But suddenly, at the breaking of day, when the dawn finally appears, at the rising of the sun, as it speaks of Jacob, at the rising of the sun, you turn around only to see a figure that your father has been standing there with a bow and arrow in his hand just a couple of feet away the entire night. Can I share with you that God has never left you for one moment? Maybe you've left him. Maybe you've walked away from him in rebellion, in anger, in confusion, in whatever it may be. Maybe you've walked away from God, but God has never walked away from you. He's saying from the moment that you were born, even before you were conceived, in your mother's womb. I formed you and knit you together in your mother's womb, and I brought you into this world. You're not here because of mommy and daddy. You're here because I willed you to be here. I designed for you to be here. My eyes have been upon you this entire time, and though you may go through dark times, though you may go through trying seasons, I have never left you. My eye has always been upon you. I love you with an everlasting love, and I cannot love you any more than I love you right now. And there's nothing that you can do to cause me to love you any less than I love you right now. My love doesn't change. My care doesn't change. Do you dare to believe it? Or do you dare to look at your circumstances and say, I don't think so. If he loved me, then I wouldn't. If God truly loved me, then why am I? You fill in the blanks. As opposed to lifting your eyes to heaven and saying, please forgive me for doubting you. Because your wisdom
Who can fathom God's wisdom? Who can understand God's wisdom? I'm choosing today to put my trust in you. And whether I go through easy times or difficult times, whether it's even been prophesied, hey, if you go down this road, it's going to be challenging. See, as long as this is God's will for me, then I don't mind that. Because I would rather be bound up in chains in prison with Jesus than a free man walking the beaches of Hawaii without God's protection. Don't get me wrong, I love me some Hawaii. Love Hawaii. But I love the presence of God so much more. And I need his presence so much more. We've been to some pretty nice places. God's blessed us to be able to go to some pretty nice places. But there's nothing like being in the presence of God. There is nothing like experiencing his goodness on your life and knowing that God is smiling at you right now. Do you know that God is smiling at you right now? You say, I don't deserve it. It has nothing to do with what you deserve. He loves you because he loves you, because he delights in you. And he's saying, my son, my daughter, choose to put your trust in me because I want to cover you. Don't be like the rebellious nation of Israel who wandered away from me and got destroyed. I don't want your life to be destroyed. I want to preserve you. I want to bless you. I want to minister to you, and I want to minister through you. And God wants to use the experiences that you've been through to be a blessing to minister to other people who are yet to come down this road. You're saying, why have I gone through this? God's going to use it. Why am I experiencing all this? God wants to use it. Look at all of those that have gone through really difficult times. And now God is using them all over the world to minister to others who are saying, listen, if God was faithful with me, he'll be faithful with you as well. That's why it's so important that we meditate on the word of God and saying, God, sometimes I feel like the blind man. Sometimes I feel like the blind man of John chapter 9. And what I need you to do is I need you to come and touch me. I need you to come and touch my life. Or sometimes I feel like I'm hemorrhaging. There's blood coming out of me and I am losing life itself. But just like the woman pressed through, just like the woman pressed through and said, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. I want to press into God. I want to touch him, and I'm not going to let him go until he blesses me. Listen, if today you can call God your father, then you've got a place of refuge. If you can call him your father today, then you've got a place of refuge. But if you are unsure, then you need to make God your father today. You can do that by simply confessing your sins before him and saying, God, please forgive me of my sins. Put my name in the book of life. Cause me to know your tender heart. Remove the heart of stone that's within me. Replace it with a tender heart of flesh. And give me to receive your unconditional love. Give me to walk with you all the days of my life. Give me to live in that place. And give me to declare of your goodness to other people. If you can pray a prayer like that before God, then rest assured that God hears your prayer. Rest assured that your name is now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Pray this with me. Lord, give us a hunger for your word. Lord, give us a hunger for your presence. Give us a thirsting for holiness. Give us not to be satisfied with the things of this world, with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Give us to focus on you and to completely focus on you. May our hearts be consumed in your presence. Like a fire that consumes the wood. May your love consume us completely, entirely, totally. Because we need you, Lord God. We need you. And our hearts say yes. If you call us to go through times that are challenging, our hearts say yes. And you cause it to be a time of rest in a season of rest and plenty, we say thank you. And when your good hand allows for times of testing and trials, we say thank you. When you are quick to bring the healing, we say thank you. When the healing takes its time, we say thank you. When you answer our prayers for our loved ones quickly, we say thank you. When in your divine purpose, you are patient with them, we say thank you. In all things, we choose to say thank you. Because you are God and you are wise, you are good, you are faithful, you are merciful, and you are compassionate. And we choose to put our trust in you. The Lord is my shepherd. You are my shepherd. I am not my own shepherd. You have become my shepherd. I shall not want, because you make me to lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside the still waters. You cause my cup to overflow. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I make a choice not to fear any evil, because you are with me. Because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. God, we honor you. God, we honor you. We bless you. Church, I want you to take a moment. If there's anything that you need to confess before God, now is the perfect time. In the quietness of this place, if there's something that you need to confess before him to get right with him, if you've been complaining, now is a good time to say, forgive me. Forgive me. If you've been afraid, now's a great time to say, forgive me. If you've been rebellious, now's a great time to say, forgive me. If you've wandered away from the Lord, now's a great time to say, forgive me. If you've questioned his love, learn to receive it freely now. God, I choose to put my trust in you. And though an army may be encamped around me, my heart will not fear. I am steadfast in you.